Samuel chapter 6. It began when the Lord called Samuel to anoint the king, his choice of king for Israel, and Jesse, the father of David and his brothers, arrayed all the brothers before Samuel, but none of them is accepted. And then in verse 11, the question is asked. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. The Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Verse 18. Then answered one of the servants and said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." And the Lord will bless us, I'm sure, the reading of these verses tonight. Adolf Sapphire, in his lovely little commentary on Hebrews, writes in the introduction to his book the following statement: "In every age of the church, the renewal of strength, the rekindling of love, the deliverance from languor and sloth, can only proceed from a fuller and deeper knowledge of the Lord and His truth, from a renewed beholding of His countenance and will." I think that's a very important thing. The scripture clearly teaches that the contemplation of Christ is a balm for the weary mind, a comfort to the aching heart, an inspiration to the flagging spirit. And by the contemplation of the Lord Jesus, the radiance of our lives may be restored again. The excellence of the being of the Lord Jesus, His exquisite beauty and loveliness of character, the excellence of His glory, are all and each as infinite as Himself. And so that we may grasp something of the wonders of His person and the bright beams of His glory, the Lord has presented to us truths concerning His beloved Son in every device of human language. He has used types and shadows and emblems and allegories and statements of plain language, if only somehow we may catch a glimpse through the latter of the beauty and the wonder of His beloved Son. There is abroad today what I choose to call the great diversion. It is Satan's masterpiece, that if by any means he can divert the hearts and minds of God's people away from Christ, he does not mind how he does it. With some, of course, it is with sin or the attractions of the world. But more subtly, he may divert us from Christ by even holy things. That was the problem of Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. And as he stood before the blazing Christ, Peter said, "It is good for us to be here. It is good for us to be here." And the Father had to cover that scene with a cloud and speak out of the cloud and say to Peter, in effect, I didn't bring you here to be occupied with an it. Not even a holy it. Not even a God-given it. I brought you here to be occupied with my beloved Son. Here. It is possible to be divested from Christ with holy faith, with service, with doctrine, anything at all. Satan doesn't mind what it is. For holy things are still not Christ. And it is the personal enjoyment of the Lord Jesus in our souls that makes the difference between a happy, radiant Christian. I ask my heart, and I ask yours. If I got out of bed this morning, have I really enjoyed the Lord in my own soul? Have I really? Keep in mind the great diversion. It might be good for us to write those words someplace where we can see them. The great diversion. And remember, it is Satan's work to divert the mind and the heart of God's people away. For a little time, let us turn our eyes again to behold the Lord Jesus as he's presented to us here in the scriptures that we have read. We've read of a type of Christ. In the scriptures, there are types of Christ that are objects. For instance, the rock in the wilderness, that rock. A serpent upon the pole, presented to us the uplifted Christ. John chapter 3, sure it is. The manna that came down from heaven, he is that true bread which came down from heaven. The water of life. And so there are many, many objects that are types. And there are happenings that are types of Christ. For instance, the Passover. Christ our Passover, we read in the scripture. But then there are personal types. For instance, Adam is a type of Christ as the Son of Man. Melchizedek is a type of Christ as the priestly king. Jonah is a type of Christ as the risen up. There are men in the Bible who are types of Christ. But there are three significant personal types. There is Moses and Aaron and David. Moses is a type of Christ as the prophet, bringing to men the knowledge of God and of his word. Aaron is a type of Christ as the priest, offering the acceptable sacrifice to God. David is a type of Christ as the father, ruling in righteousness. And these would be lovely subjects to pursue if we had a week of meetings ahead of us. We just have a few minutes tonight, and I would like to select from the reading of 1 Samuel 15, some thoughts. From this picture that we have presented to us in David. Not so much in his kingly office, for he was just anointed at this time, but just in the sheer loveliness of his person. David was a lovely character. We know his failure, but we're not occupied with his failure. Every type has limitations. But he's presented to us as a beautiful, type of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's see what we read about David and see how it points to the Lord Jesus. First, of course, is his name. David means beloved. And this, of course, is associated with the Lord Jesus in a very special way. Three times in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus is presented as the beloved. once at his baptism, once in the midst of his ministry, and once at his transfiguration. You remember at his baptism, God's pleasure in his Son was attested to from heaven as his beloved Son. And this was the Lord Jesus presented as the perfect man. This was associated with the Holy Spirit, confirming his identity. The word had come to John, upon whom you see the Holy Spirit descending in form of a dove and remaining the same as he. And the voice spoke from heaven, "Thou art my beloved Son, whom is all my delight." Here then is the Son, the beloved of the Father, as the perfect man. How we should love him. We should love him for what he became. Let us never forget what he became for us. Because all we've ever known is human life. It wasn't all he had ever known. Think of the humiliation that it was for him to be made like unto sinful flesh, as the Bible says. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness, not in sinful flesh, but in the likeness of sinful flesh, the Creator becoming like this creature. We should love him for that. And because he became a man, it was a solace and a comfort to God's people, because he is touched with the feeling of our weakness. He knows what it feels like to be you. He knows what it feels like to have pain. He knows what it feels like not to be understood by those he loves. He knows what loneliness feels like. There was no one more lonely in this life than the Lord Jesus. None could enter into his thoughts. None could enter into his feelings. None could enter into his perception of the purposes of God. He was always alone. Standing in a little hotel, a balcony of a little hotel, on the shores of Galilee one night, the sun had just gone down, and the lights had begun to turn on. As I looked around the shoreline north to Bethsaida and across the water to Gadara. And as the stars began to brighten in the night sky, I stood a long time looking out over that sea. My heart was deeply moved as I thought that out there on the hills my Savior had slept. But when the disciples had gone to their own homes, and the foxes had gone to their holes, and the birds had snuggled in their nests, the Son of Man had not where to lay. When I turned into my room, I'll never forget the impact of it. There was my bed with white sheet pulled back and a pillow ready for me to lay my head upon. I thought of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, who became a man, a lonely, suffering man, acquainted with grief. Oh, how you should love him for what he became. So that statement is also given in the midst of his ministry, when the Pharisees sought to destroy him. And it's quoted from Isaiah, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased." Here is God's pleasure in his beloved Son, in the midst of his ministry as the righteous servant. And this is accompanied not now by the Spirit of God, but by the Word of God. And the Word of God prophesying his ministry. And the Lord Jesus said, "This is the fulfillment of that which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet." So here we see the Father's the beloved of the Father, beloved of God as the righteous. Now we should love him for what he became. He became a real man. But we should love him for his ministry on our behalf as the righteous man. When the Lord Jesus was going to the cross, he gathered his beloved around him in that upper room that night. They were full of questions. Why? When? Who? Where? What? Full of questions. Shadow of the cross was before them. And they were very apprehensive, wondering what the future would hold for them. The Lord was going to leave them by violent death. They had trusted themselves to him completely. They had left all and followed him. What was he going to do now that he was going to leave them? They would wonder and be afraid and apprehensive. And then the Lord Jesus gathered them around himself. And in those beautiful five chapters, John 13 through 17, he teaches them a wonderful lesson. And the lesson is that his ministry was not going to stop when he died. But in fact, he was going into the presence of the Father, and he was going to continue his ministry. And those five chapters are illustrations. They are concentrated instruction as to what the Lord Jesus is doing for us in his unfinished ministry. Chapter 13, he's washing the feet of the disciples, cleansing their walk. And this is what he does. We meet together and open the scripture. He in heaven applies the word to our lives and cleanses our lives. In chapter 14, he's answering the prayers of his beloved that the Father might be glorified in his life. And this is what he does. Prayer has been answered in our lives. Chapter 15, he is making the lives of the people fruitful. This is what he's doing now. Purging our lives of the dead wood, applying the cleansing word that we might bear much fruit for the glory of the Father. In chapter 16, he's revealing himself to our souls by the Holy Spirit. And this is what he would desire to do even tonight. So we may catch a little glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 17, he is interceding for them. How wonderful it is that he ever lived to intercede for us. This is his ongoing ministry. His unfinished work as the righteous. And that expression, the beloved, is given at the transfiguration. And here God's pleasure in his Son is attested to as the royal sovereign. It was a preview of the kingdom and the Lord in his glory. And this is accompanied not by the Spirit of God, not by the word of God now, but by the Spirit of God. As there, they spoke of his victory. The Exodus, the word is, but Exodus, that word Exodus was reminding us of the children of Israel going out of Egypt, and that surely was a victory for them. Out they went, with all the spoils of Egypt. And the death of the Lord Jesus was nothing but glory, victory. So, see, in this beautiful name of Jesus, the beloved, a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus. We should love him for what he is. We should love him for what he has. We should love him for what he shall yet be revealed to thee in a coming day. J.G. Deck wrote a beautiful poem among many of his lovely poems, and he said, "Oh, what is thy beloved? They oft inquire of me. And what in thy beloved so passing fair I see? Is it the heavenly splendor in which he shines above? In riches and dominion that won my heart's best love? Oh no, not his glory. He's worthy of them all. Is not the throne and scepter before which angels fall. I view with heart exulting, each crown his head adorn. Oh, he looks most loving, with his crown on. I'm glad to see his raiment in snow, more spotless white, refulgent with its brightness, more dazzling than the light. but more surpassing lovely, his form appears to me. But God becomes lovely. Thank God for what he became. Thank him for what he accomplished. Thank him and brother for his ongoing ministry, even tonight. How wonderful it is. We're sitting at the table yesterday, I think it was, as we thought of that wonderful passion of our Savior, and to be able to say, this is my beloved, and this is my Savior. What a marvelous thing it is for the grace of God that we can make such a name. His name. His city. We read that David came from Bethlehem. Bethlehem means, of course, the house of bread. And that surely speaks to us in our minds at least of the satisfaction that we found in the Lord. I love that old hymn. Will you? I've tried the broken systems, Lord, that are for what is failed. Even as I stooped to drink this bread and mocked me as I wailed, now none but Christ has that time. Another name for me is life and love and lasting joy, Lord Jesus Christ, in thee. Oh, the satisfaction to be found in the Lord. He is the well that is deep. He is the bread to satisfy, the water to refresh. Only he can satisfy the human heart. But we read something rather interesting, that David was anointed. He was anointed here by Samuel, as God's representative. He was anointed by the men of Judah, and he was anointed by the elders of Israel. A threefold anointing. Now if indeed David is a type of the Lord Jesus, that should present to us some threefold anointing of the Lord Jesus. And as we look into the New Testament, we discover, in fact, that he was anointed. He was anointed at his baptism by the Holy Ghost in view of his so we read in Acts 10:38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. This surely points to his great anointing as the prophet. The prophet revealing the heart and mind of God. And how the Lord Jesus revealed the heart of God was by going about and doing good. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, the giving of sight to the blind, and the delivering of those that are crushed by calamity, as they were living. What a revelation that this God we have is not a distant, uncaring God, but a God who cares about the individual. One of the lovely titles of the Lord in the Old Testament is the Lord of hosts and the God of Jacob. So glad those two are always brought, not always, but often brought together. The Lord of hosts and the God of Jacob. I will help thee, thou worm Jacob. God cares about the individual. And this is a consolation to these people. It may be that you are feeling very much the need of that personal touch. And God knows where you live. He knows all about you. He has measured the burdens you bear. He has numbered the hairs of your head. He has counted the tears you have shed and entered the reason for your weeping. God is the God of the individual. It matters to God about that. This anointing continued by an anointing by Mary, you remember, when she anointed the Lord with oil in view of the sacrifice. The Lord Jesus would say, she has come to anoint my body to the very end. Mary had the discernment. She saw what the others did not. And when the women came later to anoint his body, he knew it, because he had risen from the dead. It was Mary that saw the opportunity and anointed him with oil in view of his sacrifice. Should have appointed his anointed as the priest, offering the acceptable sacrifice of God. And then, of course, there is his anointing with the oil of gladness in Hebrews chapter 1. By God the Father is due of his sovereignty. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellow. Here is his anointing then as a king to reign for God over men. What a beautiful sight we have. The equal anointing of the Lord Jesus. Now, the word Christ, or the title Christ, means the anointed one. Why was it necessary to have a threefold office? Is one combined office not better? Well, because of the fall. We say the fall, we say man fell. What fell? The whole man fell. When God created man at the beginning, the Bible says he created him in his own image and in his own likeness. Image and likeness are not the same. Image is representation, whether like or unlike. Likeness, of course, is similarity, being like. In what ways, then, was man created like God? God is one, but threefold in the expression of that oneness, being a Father, a Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not three gods, but one God manifest in three divine persons. Why was it necessary that there be a threefold office? Because the whole man fell, and the whole man needed to be saved. Sometimes man is spoken of as being intellect, feelings, and will. When man sinned, the intellect became darkened because of sin, and the will became evil because of disobedience, and the feelings became unhappy because of guilt. And so, when the Lord Jesus was anointed as the prophet, he brought the light of the knowledge of God to the darkened intellect. As the priest, he offered the sacrifice to remove the unhappy feelings of guilt from the conscience. The king, you rule the will with light. So we see that when the Lord Jesus saves, he doesn't just save our soul, but he saves the whole person. And that salvation will be manifest in a coming day. Body, soul, and spirit. Feelings, intellect, and will, heart, mind, and personality. We are saved, as we sang tonight, saved by the power of God. What a wonderful thing it is to be saved. A marvelous thing. David is described in verse 12 in three ways. He was ruddy of countenance, and, verse 12, ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. Ruddy of countenance. Ruddy is a word that comes from the same root as the name Adam, and reminds us of the Lord's real humanity. And he was fair of eyes, as really those words, if you have a margin like mine, you see that those words of a beautiful countenance really mean fair of eyes. And it speaks of the inner purity of the Lord Jesus. And looking up, you see that those words of a beautiful countenance really mean fair of eyes, and it speaks of the inner purity of the Lord. I'm looking up some things these days, I'm just having a little study on the way concerning the inner life of the Lord. And it's a most delightful study. The inner life of the Lord Jesus. What a joy that was to the pastor. As the Lord walked through this life, the only true center of peace and tranquility and joy was the inner being of the Lord Jesus. And we see the inner purity of the Lord Jesus in that expression, clear of eyes. The eyes are the window of the soul, someone said. He was goodly in bearing, or literally, he was good to look to, or good looking, we would say today. Good looking. And this speaks of the personal beauty of the Lord. We were talking at supper time, or was at lunch, about our picture of the Lord in our mind. What do we think of when we think of the Lord Jesus? Artists have tried to paint him as they imagine him to be. To be all the paintings of the Lord Jesus that are utter written on him. They present him mostly as a kind of effeminate man. And I don't think the Lord Jesus is like any of these paintings. But we do get some glimpses of his beauty in the scriptures. We know that the beauty of the Lord Jesus is a beauty that excels, it stands the test of scrutiny. This is the problem with human beauty. The more closely it is examined, the more the flaws. But not so with the Lord Jesus. The more closely his life is examined, the more his beauty. Remember the woman. He met him at the well. He took a cursory look at this person sitting by the well and he said, "And you." And she took a closer look at him and she said, "Yes." He perceived him a little more closely and she said, And at last he said, "The Christ." And he won her heart. The more we examine the life of the Lord Jesus, his personal beauty stands the test. But his personal beauty is a beauty that lasts. It stands the test of time, and that's different than human beauty. Youth and beauty fade away, you said. And it isn't long until we look at that. I was having meetings in an assembly I had to meet it for about 7 or 8 years. I got up on the platform to open the scripture and there were 2 elderly sisters sitting on the front row, both with hearing aids. And they were sitting there, I suppose, to catch the voice more clearly. But one of them took a look at me and she turned to her friend and she said in a whisper that I could easily hear from the platform. And she said, "My, doesn't he look old?" Youth and beauty pass away. We are not here. Okay, but you know, the beauty of the Lord Jesus is not like that. 2,000 years, almost, in the glory, has wrought no change in my death. But when he comes again, it will be this same beauty. And the beauty of the Lord Jesus is a beauty that can be imparted to others and never. As we spend time in his presence, we notice in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with open or unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transfigured from glory to glory." That as we spend time in the presence of the Lord, we catch upon our own person something of the beauty of the Lord Jesus. Song of Solomon, we have that lovely portrait. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? Not what is he, but what is he more? And so the portrait that is to follow is not a description of his glory, but rather a description of his superlative glory that no one else can claim. And so when we read that lovely portrait, remember always to put the emphasis on the personal pronoun. My beloved, my beloved. His hair is as the most thankful. His eyes are as the eyes of heaven. And so on, those 10 points of superlative you present to us the Lord Jesus and his loveliness, and at last when she's finished trying to paint that portrait with words, she just drops, as it were, the brush by her side and says, "Oh, it's just all together." And then she keeps the frame around. "This is my beloved. This is my friend. 10,000 charms around him shine, but best of all I know, he is mine." Oh, the loveliness of the Lord Jesus. Of David, he was given a reputation, or he had a reputation. There were 6 things that he excelled in, and we don't have time to go into the details of these. But look at verse 18 for a moment. First, he was skillful in music. That's the meaning of those words, cunning and playing. He was skillful in music. There is none that can draw music from the human heart like the Lord. I remember meeting with a saint on the bank of the Zambezi River and listening to the sons of Africa lifting their voices and singing praise. It just drew the tears from our eyes as we looked into the faces of those men and women. They're singing praise to their religion. And years ago I was in hospital. I'd been there for 5.5 weeks. And I was really missing the Lord's people, and I was missing the fellowship of the saints. I had a nephew, tragically killed shortly afterwards. It's the Lord now. But he's a lovely singing boy. He came up to see me one afternoon and he brought his guitar. And I said, "Shut the door." I'm just longing for a lead singer. I'm not a singer there. Don't mind joining in with those. And so he closed the door. And he sat with his guitar and he sang all the things he could remember. And the believer's hymns and the old redemption hymns and thanky sacred songs and solos and all the rest of it for a whole hour. Alone in those days. Yeah. So he left. When he left, the nurse came in. He said, "Did you see it?" "Oh, the door was closed. I didn't see anything." "He said, you were all standing outside the door looking for me." "Is that young fella coming back tonight?" "I said, yes, that means he's going to tell the next ship to come back." So that night he came back, and my father in law came back. He heard the voice of a gentle foghorn. And my wife, and one or two others, and my nephew came up, and I said, "Leave the door open a few times." And he put it on the prison notch and left it open. He sang again for an hour of song. When they left, the nurse came in at last to pick me up for the night. Closed the door. Came over and leaned on the end of the desk, said, "Mr. Nicholson, I've been a very religious person all my life." He said, "I have no. Tell me that is true." Well, I was so happy to tell him about the one who took me out of the place, put my feet on a rock, with a new song, with my mouth even prayed unto that man. I want to say, there is none so skillful in music, and you know, he is the chief musician. And the day will come, we discover in the psalm, when he will lead the praise in the midst of the great congregation. You ever read about the Hallelujah chorus in heaven in Revelation chapter 19, the only time in all the New Testament where we read the word Hallelujah. Only time, never spoken on earth, only in heaven. And there the Hallelujah chorus bursts out. The voice of mighty thundering, and of a great multitude, the sound of many voices. Now you will meet anybody in that day. And at last, he with his golden voice gives the signal that all the redeemed flock is gone. Praise the Lord. Skillful in music. And we read that he was mighty in David in his lifetime faced 3 notable enemies. The bear, and Goliath, and the lion. And so the Lord Jesus in his life, and in his death, faced through three movies, world, flesh, and the devil, and he faced through him. And he accomplished by his death what all the human race together, you know, he gained it. Mighty man of valor. But David was called also a man of war. You don't think of the Lord Jesus immediately as there. But let us not be mistaken. A great deal has happened. Son of man has not yet arisen. A cross has happened. A resurrection has happened. The ascension to glory has happened. And he is not now Jesus only. God has made that same Jesus both Lord and man. Disciples in Luke 24 saw his resurrected body, and they never saw his glorified body. But John and Patmos saw his glorified body. God raised him up and gave him glory, and when John came to behold from where the voice was coming, Christ was so overwhelming, and the sound so overcoming in front of the glory. The glory of God, the mighty man of God. And in Revelation chapter 19, he comes as the mighty man of war, coming to make war. By the second of Romans, chapter 1, we read that when the Lord shall come in flaming fire with his mighty angels to take vengeance, take vengeance on his enemies, those who know not God and that obey not the law. If I speak to someone in the meeting tonight and you are not saved, remember, you are not rejected, remember, you are not rejecting some religious Christian. I say, you are rejecting the Lord's law and power. And you are leaving now. You are leaving. If you're without Christ, you are taken. The one who will save you tonight, but who will judge you tomorrow, is now. Make no mistake about it. The very lost souls that reject him will cry on the mountains to fallen heaven, rather than turning face to God. He is the Lord, strong and mighty. In battle. We read of David that he was prudent in speech. Prudent in speech is a translation of those words in verse 18, prudent in matter. There's no one to speak like the Lord Jesus. Even his enemies acknowledged it. They went around with their notebooks, I suppose, like the reporters do today, following political figures from one city to the other, checking up to see if what he said in Boston was the same as what he said in Chicago, and challenging him as to his words, so those reporters followed the Lord Jesus to check him up on his words, and at last they came back to their employers and they said, never mind. He alone could speak the word of pardon and say, thy sins be forgiven thee. He alone could speak the word of power and say, Lazarus, come forth. For to the wind and the waves, peace be still. He alone could speak the word of provision and say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Never mind. Oh, the word of the Lord Jesus. And it says of David that he was comely in his person. That is, his personality. What is the Lord Jesus look like? Well, we don't have a visible picture of him, but we do have many spiritual representations of him. But more than this, if you want to know what the Lord Jesus really is, you just think of all the lovely Christians here. And you think of all the lovely attributes in those Christians. And then you try to multiply that by all the lovely Christians you don't know. And I might say, some of the loveliest faces I have ever written were in the heart of that. Absolutely shining. The loveliest face. You see, in Africa, you can't be a half a half. You can't be half a pagan and half a pagan. When people get saved in the villages in Africa, they have to actually move their houses. Because they couldn't stay with it. They couldn't just move and do it to the other side of the village, or down to the end of the road. And the change is so dramatic that you can almost pick the Christians out on the road as they walk by. They're very kind. And I picture that some of these people, and their faces absolutely shining. The lovers of the lovely. When you think of all the lovely Christians that you know, and all the lovely Christians that you don't know, and all the beautiful attributes in those Christians that you admire and delight in, then if you could add them all up and all the believers who have ever lived, all that loveliness together, gathered into one person, will just be the faintest shadow of the all together lovely. And in closing, says of David, that the Lord was with him. He was constant in his communion. The Lord walked through this life according to a very specific schedule. Not the schedule of the clock and the calendar, but of moral and spiritual condition. After 2 days, after 3 days, after 6 days, after 8 days, mine hour is not yet come. But he knew that his hour would come. The Lord Jesus was moving according to the pulse of the will of his Father in heaven. And as he moved through this land, he was ever the delight of the Father. He was constant in his communion with the Father. You remember, in the midst of the crowd one day, we read, Jesus answered and said, answer? There was no conversation. No question. Who was the answer? He was answering the Father. Jesus answered and said, oh, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven. Thou hast hid these things from the wise and foolish. He has enraptured our heart. Captured our love here. Maybe by his grace we can say what Jonathan said of David. Whatsoever thy soul desires, I will even do it for thee. How readily are we divested from him? How readily are we taken up with the problem, the failures of the thing? Oh dear. What a cruel feast that is. Remember the Hebrews would never eat the thing that shrank. Why not? Because it would remind them of Jacob. There are some go through life and are taken up with the failures of God. Aye, that's a cruel feast. Lots of bitter herbs and lots of bones. Not much to satisfy the soul that are taken up with the failures of God. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of this world. Oh Father, how little do we know of the exquisite beauty of thy beloved. We see him faintly through the lattice. What little glimpses we catch of him makes us long. Oh, we pray thou wilt help us as the days darken around us in this world. That if our eyes and the whole beauty. We would pray, oh, that the beauty of the Lord our God might be upon us. That as men and women look on us, they will not see us, but Christ in us, our hope of Christ. Be attracted to Christ in us. Therefore, we pray that the loveliness of the Lord Jesus might be manifest through our persons, that we might be able to say with Paul, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless. I live yet not I, but Christ liveth with me. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and Jesus stand for me. Father, we want to tell you we are sanctified by the beloved. Heaven wrapped in our hearts. We are His forever. Lord, so often we turn our eyes away on the world or the failures of the state or some of the church. To consider Him less to be viewed and saved in our hearts. We bless our people here in Leicester. We pray. And with a little company up in Jesus. All around. Pray that in these darkened days I will defeat the enemy's great purpose to divert us away from Christ. Okay. Again, we occupy more and more with the one you shall spend eternity with. That his duty may be upon us with our prayer. In peace and we ask, commend one another until we meet again on earth or in the glory. In our Savior's precious.